Good morning. It is a beautiful Hill Country morning, and it is good to be here together to worship and glorify God in spirit and truth. So as you have joined us, we truly appreciate each and every one, our members and our visitors alike. If you're visiting here with us, please know that you're our honored guest and you encourage us with your presence. We pray likewise that by worshiping together, we are an encouragement to you. Please know that you are always welcome to join us whenever you might have the opportunity. Thank you, as always, to the men who led in our worship service. Les, thank you for your excellent comments and insight before the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate that. You know, my opening that I'm about to deliver would have seemed a little more applicable if we didn't have so many of our number who were traveling or out sick today. But if you've been with us over the past several Sundays, you might have noticed something. We're starting to sit a little closer together, starting to get a little tighter. In fact, that's not because the room is shrinking. It's because we're growing. And the Lord has blessed us with that growth. And we should be thankful. We should rejoice for the growth that we've been blessed with. But we should also consider it as the responsibility and the opportunity that it presents. As we continue to grow, that we ensure that we grow not just in quantity, but also in quality. That as our numbers increase, so does our faith. We just have more Christians here to share in that with. And we grow together in our willingness and our ability to serve the Lord, and our understanding of God's Word, growing again in quantity and in quality. We can think of that in terms of building up the Lord's church, building up this congregation. And I'd like to go to one particular event that we read about in the Old Testament as an example of that responsibility and opportunity. Thinking of building up the Lord's church, building this congregation, meet me at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, that will become the basis of our lesson here this morning as we focus on this interaction between King David and his son Solomon, who would take the throne in a very short amount of time as David passes away. David giving him an important responsibility, passing on the responsibility of building the temple in Jerusalem. Before we consider that, though, as an example, and look at this chapter in some amount of detail, a couple of aspects that are important for us to consider as we think about the topic of building up this congregation, of building the church. First off is we're not building from scratch. And I think that's obvious, but it's important for us to consider. We are building up something that Christ Himself founded 2,000 years ago. And Christians ever since have been striving to strengthen, build up, to grow and expand the Lord's church, and we have our role and responsibility in continuing that pursuit. The other thing to consider is that when Christ established that church, it spread throughout the entire world. His church is universal. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians gathering today to worship in spirit and truth just like we do here. That is our part in building up the Lord's church, is building up this congregation. This is where we work. Together, not just in this building, not just in this place, but working alongside our brethren to strengthen our faith, to increase in quantity and quality. The way we impact the church is by impacting our congregation. So let's think in terms of this body, this family, what we can do to work together to grow not just in quantity, but in quality, to strengthen our faith and our understanding of God's Word, using this historic event recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 as guidance and direction. You know, as Solomon will build the temple in Jerusalem, we understand it's not really the structure that's important. It sounds like that's the focus, but it really becomes what the structure represents. Because the temple in Jerusalem represented God's presence on earth, the people's relationship with God. It, of course, was a place of worship and a place of sacrifice that brought the people closer to God. At least that was the intention of that place. So as Solomon will build the temple, he's not just constructing a building. He's building a people. He's building a family, a community. He's building a nation of believers. In short, he's building a church. And we continue to build on the church that Christ founded using what we read in Scripture as that foundation. So join me in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, where we'll begin in verse 6. I've taken the liberty of dividing the chapter up into four passages, starting at that one particular verse, We'll read each passage together, and we'll stop and reflect on what we learn about building up this congregation based on the guidance and the direction that King David gave to his son Solomon so long ago, giving Solomon the task and the responsibility of building the temple. So let's begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. Then David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God in Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You should not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give him peace and quietness in Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, I shall be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" David gives us some insight here as to why he didn't build the temple. That was God's choice. God chose his son Solomon to have that responsibility for a very specific reason. We'll read in other parts of the Old Testament that David, as he indicates here, had every intention of building the temple. That was really the next logical step. David had taken Jerusalem. He had moved the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He had even built himself a home in Jerusalem, made that the capital of the nation. The next logical step was to build a house of worship so that people could come and glorify God together, but God tells him to stop. That David is not his choice of the leader to spearhead that effort. It would be his son Solomon. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we get insight as to why God made that decision. It's because of the reputation that David had, what he was known for versus what Solomon, his son, would be known for. Because as David indicates here, David was a man of war. David had shed much blood leading the Israelites in battle against the enemies of the people. And we need to be quick to understand that's not a condemnation, by the way. Because David was simply doing what God commanded him to do. David was finishing a task that had been left incomplete all the way back to the period of Joshua and the judges and the beginning of the period of the kings. That was to destroy the enemies of the Lord's people so that they wouldn't be tempted to give in to that temptation to follow their pagan gods and customs, which throughout the Old Testament we see the results of the failure to accomplish that task. Well, here's David, who takes charge of the army of Israel, and he goes out and he completes that task for the most part in a way that most of the leaders of the people hadn't done up to that point. He was simply doing what God wanted him to do, but when it comes to building the temple, that's not how God wanted people to think of that place. The temple wouldn't be a monument to military conquest. It was to be a place of peace and understanding, a place where God's word was revered. A place of worship, a place of study, a place of sacrifice, and that was more in keeping with Solomon's gifts and abilities that God would bless him with. The name Solomon translates from the Hebrew word shalom, which most of us are familiar with the fact that word means peace. Solomon literally means man of peace. Solomon could be a man of peace because his father David was a man of war. Solomon didn't have to undertake that. He didn't have that responsibility to conquer the nations around him. He could focus on Israel. He could focus on the law. He could focus on worship. And that's what Solomon did. Again, it's not a condemnation of David and his past. It's just an acknowledgement that God chose Solomon because it's Solomon's reputation and the characteristics of his life and service that God wanted people to identify with the temple. Within that explanation, though, we learn something very important about the aspect and the perspective that God wanted Solomon to have when he built the temple, and he wants us to have as we build up a congregation. Because there's a short-term perspective and a long-term perspective embedded within David's explanation. And we find that subtly in verse 10. Let's go back into the passage and let's read verse 10 once again, understanding that on the surface, God clearly is referring to King Solomon as the future builder of the temple, but he has someone else in mind that he's referring to with a much longer-term perspective. So So with that in mind, let's read verse 10 together once again. The Lord says, He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. On the surface, he's speaking of Solomon. He's speaking of the relationship that the Lord would have with Solomon, very similar to the relationship that he had with Solomon's father, David. I will consider him my son. He will consider me my father, or his father, and I will build his throne in the kingdom of Israel. But then he adds that key word that helps us to look into the future, the last word in the verse being forever. This clearly then becomes also a reference to the coming Messiah. If you read it over again thinking of Christ, it is an accurate application and instruction or explanation of the coming Messiah. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. God is telling David to pass on to Solomon that the temple that he builds is laying the foundation pointing toward the coming Messiah, preparing the people for the coming Messiah. With that in mind, I'd ask you to hold your place there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and meet me in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's meet in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, where the Apostle Paul writes of the temple, but writes of the fact that Christ came and superseded the temple. We no longer need a temple as the focus of our worship and the focus of our relationship with the Lord, as we now focus on our Savior built upon that foundation. With that in mind, read with me Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, the temple had its place. It had its purpose. But now Christ has come and he has laid the foundation of his church, of which we all belong. We are all members as faithful Christians. We have a responsibility then to continue to build up his church. So it thrives not just now, but it thrives well into the future, because the things we do now to build up his church will have a future impact. So with that in mind, let's go to the next passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's read verses 11 through 13, 1 Chronicles 22, 11 through 13. In essence, David goes to the Lord in prayer and asks God to bless Solomon with the ability to lead the people in building the temple. As he does that, he asks the Lord to bless Solomon with several characteristics and attributes that will assist him in that endeavor. Although he's preparing Solomon for a leadership role in building the temple, let's think of these as attributes and characteristics that we can employ in working together to build up our congregation. So join me in reading verses 11 through 13 as we continue. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Let's think of three characteristics that we could refer to and consider as pillars on which we can build together to strengthen this congregation, hence strengthening the kingdom, strengthening his church. That first pillar is wisdom and understanding. And of course, God blessed Solomon with wisdom and understanding. Those are certainly characteristics of which King Solomon would be known throughout history. Let's think how we can employ those same attributes and characteristics working together to build up this congregation. Because it takes wisdom to do that, not just from our congregational leaders. It takes wisdom from all of us, because we all have a stake and we all have a purpose, employing the wisdom and the understanding that God has blessed us with. It takes wisdom in this world to establish working in our congregation as a priority, because worldly wisdom would tell us that there are so many other things that we should dedicate our time, our resources, our energy, and our effort to other than church, when we understand that church is the most important part of our lives. Again, not the building, but it's this family. It's this congregation. And again, it takes wisdom to break away from that worldly perspective and employ our godly wisdom, understanding how important it truly is, and to establish it as a priority. It takes understanding, because it takes working together, it takes working as a team to build up a congregation. It's not about any one individual member of the family, it's about us as a family. And again, we each have our roles and responsibilities and opportunities, and as we work together, that takes understanding. It takes patience. It takes the ability to cooperate, to be respectful of one another, to love one another, so we build together in love, not being concerned with who gets the credit, only understanding that we glorify God through our actions and through our work together. Something else we certainly have to understand is God's Word. As we work to build together, let's consider verses 12 and 13, where David asked God that his son Solomon would be obedient to God's law, to the law of Moses. Think about how important it is as we build, as we increase in quantity and quality, that we do so according only to God's Word. God, in effect, has given us a blueprint. He's given us a plan. And as we build together, it's incumbent on each and every one of us to go to that plan. Go back to the blueprint. Go back to Scripture and understand exactly how God wants us to build. He's told us what a congregation should look like, how we should act toward one another, how we should be organized, how we should learn, how we should grow together. If we follow His plan, we're building on a solid foundation. And brethren, I think there are many of us who have known of congregations of the Lord's church that have grown and grown and grown until they grow into something almost unrecognizable. Certainly wouldn't be recognizable by the Lord as a church or a congregation that He had laid out on the firm foundation of His Word. Because there's a tendency, if we grow and grow and grow, that we can start to drift if we don't come back to God's Word. As people start to bring their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own perspectives, influenced by the ideas and opinions and attitudes of society, if we don't always go back to the Word, we're not building on a firm foundation. That's why it's important that we understand that we are obedient to God's Word. That's the only way to build a solid congregation, that we always go back to the Word. Let's think about that third pillar in verse 13. David asked God to bless Solomon with strength and courage so that he wouldn't become dismayed or that he wouldn't get discouraged in his efforts. Friends, it takes strength and courage to work together to build up a congregation. I doubt you really need me to tell you that, but just allow me to remind us that it can be a challenge to work together. It takes strength to set this as our priority because, again, the world would tell us that we're wasting our time. The world would tell us that there's more important things to do other than to build up our congregation. It takes strength to stand up to that influence, stand up that temptation, and establish this as our absolute priority. And I think you know as well, it can be discouraging at times. Maybe we're not growing as quickly as we'd like. Maybe we're not growing exactly how we think we should. But as long as we go back to the Word and we keep plugging away together, God will bless us with that progress. It may not come overnight. It may come slowly. It may come in a way that we weren't expecting. But if we work and we strive together, God will give us that increase. God will bless us with that growth, both in quantity and in quality, if we continue to work together, relying on these pillars that David prayed that God would bless his son Solomon with. So with that, let's look at the next passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Join me in reading verses 14 through 16. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 14 through 16. Where we get an indication that David is specifically and very deliberately preparing his son Solomon for success. He's not merely passing on the task to his son. We'll read that David has amassed this wealth of resources and assets that he'll also pass on to Solomon. So in essence, Solomon can just pick up the ball and run with it. We'll think of this in terms of preparing the next generation to continue to build and grow. So with that in mind, let's read together 1 Chronicles 22, verses 14 through 16. David continues, "Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. There are many different estimates as to the modern-day worth and value of all these assets and resources that David had put together. And instead of going into all of the different estimates of what a talent would have been worth in those days, what gold and silver and all these other materials would have been worth, suffice it to say, it's millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of resources and assets. There are many scholars who say that this is an exaggeration. I don't agree with those scholars. I take this literally. We know that there are people in this world today that are worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. Why wouldn't God have literally blessed David with the ability to amass that kind of wealth to pass on to Solomon to build the temple? I take that literally. But the important aspect here, regardless of the exact worth, is what David did to prepare Solomon. He could have just passed on the task. David could have just said, well, it's not my task to complete. I'll give that to Solomon. I know God will be with Solomon and bless him. So that's Solomon's mission. Instead, he took time to prepare him. And that's an example for us. And it causes us to ask the question, what do we do to prepare the next generation? Because remember, what we build today should be built to last. And it points us into the future, long after we're gone. How we build for the future is we prepare the next generation. Think of the children in our congregation, the young people, the newer, younger Christians. What do we do to teach them? To help them build personally and individually so they can help us build together and they can continue to build long after we're gone. Think of it in terms of the children and the young people. It is absolutely true. That's a parent's responsibility to raise their family to love and respect and fear the Lord, to worship Him, to become faithful Christians. Grandparents can certainly help in that effort as well, but I would submit we all have a stake in that. Think about the church, the universal church, those thousands of Christians gathering today all around the world. Let's consider that our extended family, spiritually speaking. But if that's the case, this is our immediate family, spiritually speaking. So we all have a stake in helping to teach and raise the next generation, not replacing parents or grandparents, but assisting, being a resource. I know when our kids were smaller, even when they were young adults, Wendy and I appreciated all the help we could get. Because when we work together to prepare the next generation, we do so more effectively. Again, think about the children, think about our younger people in the congregation, that we can encourage them, and we can all be examples for them. What do we do to make them feel welcome here, part of this family? To help them to understand they are an important part of the future of the Lord's church. And again, we all have a stake in that. Getting to know them, letting them know that they are of value, and helping to teach them, whether it's in a classroom or teaching them informally, helping their parents, because we all have something to gain when we prepare the next generation so that they can go into this world and continue to build. And that brings me to my next point. I'd ask you to look at the very end of verse 14. The very end of verse 14, David has given this inventory of all these assets and resources that he had gathered. And at the very end of that inventory of all these resources that valued in the millions and millions and millions of dollars, he says this, I'm giving these to you and you can add to them. And that's an encouragement and a direction that we continue to build. We take the blessings that we have been given from generations of Christians who have gone before us, from the Lord Himself, and we take that and we continue to build and strengthen and grow. Not being content with where we are, but challenging ourselves to continue to grow in quantity and quality. Now, let me get back to this idea of our young people, of our children, and the universal church, the extended family. How do we impact the church as a congregation? Well, here's one example. We raise children to become faithful Christians. When they become young adults, at some point, it's their time to go out into this big world and make their impact. And they go to school, or they go off and they get a job, they get married, Oftentimes they move away. If they move away as faithful Christians, they're going to end up somewhere else worshiping and working where? In another congregation, within the church. And as that happens from us, we gain Christians from other places as well. So we're sharing faithful Christians among the church. That's how a local congregation can impact the universal church, is by raising our children to be faithful, dedicated Christians, so they go other places and they continue to build in those congregations, and we gain Christians to come here and help us build in the same way. That's how we continue building. That's how we add to all of these blessings that we've been given. That's how we impact the church as one particular congregation. And the final point in this passage I think is interesting. Let's go back to King David and consider it from his standpoint. David wanted to build the temple. David could have just passed that on to Solomon. But instead, when God told him that he couldn't build the temple, it would be Solomon's responsibility, what did David do? We have no evidence that there was any jealousy, there was any spite or malice. Again, he didn't just pass on the responsibility and say, well, I guess if God wanted Solomon, my son, to do it, I'm just backing out and I'll let Solomon take it over and get it done. No, David spent time. As he said, I went to much trouble to put together all these resources, not caring about who gets the credit. That's an example of the selfless service that we should all strive for. Working in the kingdom, not being concerned with who gets credit for that. Understanding that anything we do, anything that we accomplish is done to glorify God. And even with that, anything we accomplish comes from God in the first place. That He gives the increase. It's not about us, it's about Him. With that in mind, let's again mark 1 Chronicles 22, but meet me in Matthew chapter 6. Right toward the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, it's focused on verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus teaching about what he refers to as doing charitable deeds, we can translate his guidance and this mindset to anything we do working together to serve the Lord, particularly the theme of our lesson, working together to build up this congregation, not being concerned with who gets the credit. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Again, think about how much we can accomplish when we work together and we put our ego away. We put our pride to the side, and we simply focus on working together because we know we're doing the things that God taught us to do and He wants us to do, and anything we accomplish together is to His glory. That's the example that David gives us here from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And with that, let's go to the final passage. Join me back in that chapter, and let's read verses 17 through 19. David will shift his focus away from Solomon to the other leaders in Jerusalem, the other leaders of God's people, and he will ask their help, acknowledging that Solomon can't do this alone. And I think it's obvious how that applies to us. None of us can build up this congregation by ourselves. None of us is effective alone as we are together. So with that in mind, let's read 1 Chronicles 22, verses 17 through 19. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." Again, David stresses the fact that we are so much more effective together. And it takes teamwork to build up a congregation. He reminds us that we each have a role. We each have a stake. We each have responsibility. Yes, we work as individuals because God has blessed us all with unique talents and unique skills and abilities. But his expectation is we blend those together to build up a congregation, and in so doing, we build up his church, we strengthen his kingdom. We can leave 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's meet now in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll focus on verses 14 through 16. That'll be the last passage of Scripture that we read together, Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16, where Paul will equate a congregation of the Lord's church to the human body. And he'll bring up the fact that the human body is composed of many different parts that all fulfill different purposes. When all of those parts are working together, then the body is healthy and it grows. And the same can be said for a congregation of the Lord's church. So with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Just to summarize, what Paul tells us here is that we all have a function. We all have a purpose. If we go about fulfilling those functions and purposes with a sense of love, working together, we have unlimited potential. Just think of what we can build here together if we each do our part, if we each take responsibility for building together, for growing together in quantity and in quality. Just think what we can do, not for us, but for the kingdom. I've often asked the question, when it comes to your faith, when it comes to you being part of a congregation, are you an observer or are you a participant? Because God wants participation. He doesn't want us to just be here. He wants us not to only be affiliated. He wants us to be active in our congregation. Because again, this is where we make an impact on the church. And from 1 Chronicles 22, I'm reading from verse 18. David asked the leaders of Israel this question: "Is not the Lord God with you?" Well, God's with us when we build together. David will go on to point out the fact that God had blessed the Israelites with victory in battle, which led to peace, so they could build a temple. And that's what David is telling the leaders. Work with Solomon. Take advantage of the peace that God has blessed you with. Think about the peace that God has blessed us with. Think about the growth. Think about the fact that in this country, we can worship and work in our congregation without fear. We should take advantage of that opportunity to work together, knowing that the things that we do now establishes the church well into the future. They'll have an impact for the future of the Lord's church well beyond our time here on this earth, here in this congregation. Let's continue to work. Let's continue to be together in this task. Let's not forget when it comes to growth that we can rejoice that we have grown in a way where people have come to join this congregation that are Christians and work together with us so we grow in quantity and quality. But let's never forget our responsibility to go out and seek that new growth, to find people who don't understand God's Word, maybe people who don't believe, people who need Christ in their life but haven't entered into that relationship, and teach them through our words and our example. Convert them so that they can be Christians, so that they can be saved, to establish that new growth. So again, they come and join us and we grow together in quantity and quality, knowing that the things we do now have an impact well into the future. I'd like to close from a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century British theologian and minister who I've quoted from before, in a sermon he delivered years and years and years ago regarding this same passage and the same point about building a congregation. This is what Spurgeon had to say about the fact that we work now to establish the church well into the future. Spurgeon said, "God buries the workman, but the devil himself cannot bury the work. The work is everlasting, though the workman may die. We pass away as star by star grows dim, but the eternal light is never fading. God shall have the victory." Brethren, we share in that victory when we build up the church that Christ established so long ago. We build on the foundation of His Word and His sacrifice, and we continue to grow well into the future. We each have that responsibility. We each have a stake in working together to build up this congregation, building up His church and His kingdom. In terms of an invitation to folks, to those who aren't Christians, I have this question. Why wouldn't you come and be part of our growth? Come and work with us. Come and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Become part of this family and work together with your brethren so that we can establish this church and we can grow it and we can ensure that it thrives well into the future, knowing that we would be together in heaven for an eternity. If we wish to be in heaven for an eternity, start that affiliation now. Come and grow with us. Come and work with us. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way with temptation, with sin, if you're not working as you should, and there's something that your brethren, your family members can do to help you, wouldn't you come forward as well? If that invitation applies to anyone in any way, you're more than encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.